preach back out. But the Church of Philadelphia was an amazing church. It's an amazing time in church history where you see the revivals and all that God did. And the Bible says in verse number 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things," now this is the title of Christ, "these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." Well, I like that. "For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world." That day is a lot closer now than it was when this letter was written. All the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. "Behold, I come quickly." I'm going to go ahead and state this. God's definition of quickly is different than mine. Amen. He says, "I'll come quickly." Well, the idea of quickly there doesn't just mean a sense of speed, but it also means at the right time. The right time. "I come quickly. Behold," or "hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem," which you read about that at the back of this book, "which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we read last week this letter, and we introduced all of this, and I need to say this each week because we need to understand this. Each one of these seven letters has a practical application, a prophetical application, and a personal application. The practical is this. These seven letters, this one here, was written to a church in the city of Philadelphia. There was a literal congregation that was there. And then prophetically, these letters deal with church periods, church histories. There's good men that differ as to some of those times, as to the length of them and all. But this right here probably will go around about 1700 to about 1900, 1910, somewhere in that area. It was during this period that the Christian churches, though weak numerically and financially, they began what was known as the modern missions movement. This is the movement that William Carey and others went forward in. You had the modern missionary movement that went into all the world, mostly from England and from the United States, traveling out and impacted the entire globe. And we are a result, probably, of this group right here. Our church here today probably is an outflow of some of the churches that were started here in America as a result of it. By the way, America was birthed in a revival. And it was amazing how God worked all those things together. And then personally, there are some things in this letter that God has for each one of us. So don't just gloss over these letters and say, okay, it's about a church period, it's about a group of people. Every word in the Word of God usually has a personal application also. So make sure to always be looking for that. So let's jump on into point number one tonight because we covered the introduction. Amber, I didn't give you slides, did I? 2 weeks in a row. All right, my bad. I thought I did. Wendell was talking to me, so it's his fault tonight. Number one, I want you to see with me the church and her master. By the way, this church's master, if we're going to call this church anything, we're going to call it the Church of the Open Door because Jesus said, "I've set before thee an open door." But we're going to see the master of this church. Other churches that we've read and we've looked at, who their master was could be debatable. But there's no debate on this right here. So read with me again. Let's read verse 7 and 8. We'll kind of take it apart a little bit. And it says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write." Now, this is the command from Jesus to John the apostle. "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." And if you read history at all, and you see some of the movements that came out of this time in history, you'd see how God opened up doors. He opened up doors to China, to Africa, to these heathen lands where no missionaries have been before. But all of a sudden, God opened up the door. Many of these missionaries went without anything except for God's Word. And it's amazing what God did. So we see that. So let's go through a couple faults tonight. I guess if you were writing an outline, you would write this. Letter A, the attributes of the Master. What were some of the attributes that the Master calls Himself by? I didn't always do this, but as we've started this study, I began to look at the titles that Jesus calls Himself by. It's interesting to me, the different ways that He presents Himself to the different churches. You know, Christ is like a multifaceted jewel. All of us could look at that same diamond, but all of us would see a little bit different part of it. And that's how Jesus is to us. He's still God. He's still the Son of God. But He means something a little bit different to each one of us. And that's what He's talking about here in these verses. He comes, first of all, He says, "These things saith He that is," what? What's the first phrase He uses? He that is what? Holy. We could say that He comes as the sinless one or the one without sin. The word holy tells us that Jesus is sinless and pure. This is the Bible's testimony of who Jesus is. Put your ribbon here or something, gum wrapper, it doesn't matter what it is, a dollar bill. Put it in here. Let's kind of drift through the Bible a little bit. We're going to do that on a couple of these points tonight. I don't want to just read them to you. I want you to see these because we're getting down to the end of the letters. But I think that the titles that Christ calls Himself to this church are the titles that you and I can still identify with today in 2021. He's still holy. And He's still calling a people to be holy for His name. But go with me, let's start farther back. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, dealing with Jesus as the Holy One. This is the Bible's testimony of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And I think we're going to go all the way down to verse number 21. I knew what this verse was as I was punching this into my notes, and I kept putting 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5:21. And I was thinking, why didn't it import the verse? Because my Bible program, where I put a reference in, it just automatically imports the verse. And I'm sitting there, what's the matter with this dumb thing? What? And I did it again, and I did it again. And a third time, I finally thought, oh, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, as soon as I did it just right. So it wasn't the program that was dumb. Jatana, that's all we're going to say. All right? Okay, I saw you laughing about that. Verse number 21, notice what the Bible says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." By the way, that's the definition of holy, do no sin. It says, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now, that's the testimony of Jesus from the Word of God. Go with me to Hebrews, and we're going back towards Revelation. Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews 7. And Hebrews 7, and pretty close to the end. Now, this deals with not so much His holiness, but I guess we could back up and read verse number 24 also. And we have to do 24, 25, and 26 if we're going to pull the context together. It says, "By this man, because he continueth ever," by the way, Jesus is forever, "hath an unchangeable priesthood." Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't change? It says, "wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." By the way, that's the only way you get saved, is coming unto God by him. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such an high priest became us." Notice the next little phrase. "Who is what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You know what Jesus is saying in Revelation? I'm that one right there. Holy. He that is holy. Go with me one more place where the Bible declares him to be holy. Chapter number 2 of 1 Peter. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Chapter 2, 1 Peter. And we're going to go down toward the end of the chapter. Once again, it doesn't necessarily use the word holy here, but it gives us this idea. Chapter 2, I think I've got the wrong verse. Oh, no, I don't. I have the right verse. Wrong chapter. Chapter 2, I was reading chapter 1, verse number 22, and thinking, that's not going to work. That's not what I thought it was. When I put it down, but now I know where I'm at. Verse 22 of chapter 2, which is where I told you guys to go. Who did no sin? That's Jesus, by the way. Who did no sin, neither was guile. The word guile there means deceit or cunning. Neither was guile found in his mouth. You know what Peter's saying? Jesus is holy. Jesus comes to the church there at Philadelphia and he says, holy. Go with me again now to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. I'm not going to walk you through all of these, but I have some thoughts that go along with all of this. Because sometimes we miss this fact that Jesus is holy. The Bible's testimony is Jesus is holy. We just read three verses. There are probably 50 or 100 that we could pull up. One of the writers I was reading after said this. The testimony of hell is that Jesus is holy. And I don't know about you, but that kind of grabbed my attention. And I thought, I wonder what that man means. So I started reading. And in the paragraph, he said this. He said that Jesus is holy is hell's testimony to Jesus. And then he put a verse, and I looked it up, and here's what the verse says. Saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demons recognize that Jesus is holy. Heaven recognizes that Jesus is holy. Because the angel declared and said in Luke chapter 1, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, holy. Jesus comes to this church in verse number 7 and says, these things saith he that is holy. May I say this tonight? If our Savior is holy, then you and I can be holy also. He doesn't say if you live in an ungodly world, it's okay to become like the world. He says, no, no matter where you live, I want you to be like Jesus. Holy. Jesus is speaking to the church. This church in Philadelphia is striving to be holy in the midst of a corrupt and sinful world. You know what he's saying? He's saying it's possible to live for God. It's possible to be holy. Why? Jesus declares, I am holy, and I can help you live holy also, if you'll let me. So that's the key. This is a word of encouragement for the time in which we live. This world is against us in so many different ways, against Christianity, sin, and Satan are pressing us on every side. We're seeing it come out of the woodwork in so many areas. But Jesus has the power to help us live holy in an ungodly generation. Jesus tells this church at Philadelphia, He that is holy. He that is holy. Not only he that is holy, but also he that is true. So he comes not as one that is, not just one that's sinless. Tim, I guess my, there it goes. I turned it back on again, but the little cord is hanging and it's not working. So is it on now again? I must have flipped it back off. Not just as a sinless one, but also as one that is sincere. Don't you like whenever people are sincere? How many of you love being around insincere, false people? You just love that, right? None of us do. You know what Jesus says? He comes to this church. Now, evidently, this church needs some encouragement in these areas. Evidently, based on the other words, they are doing their best to live holy. They have a little strength, which we talked about that last week. I believe that's a good thing. Whenever you and I have little strength, that means that he can have great strength. This church here says, you know what? We're going to live holy. We don't care what the world around us does. We're going to live for Jesus. We're going to hold his truth up. So Jesus is identifying with those things. And he says here, these things saith he that is holy, the sinless one, he that is true, the sincere one. The word sincere, or word true here means that which is genuine. We live in a world of fake. A world of fake. Fake Christians, fake president. I get that in there somewhere, amen. I'm so glad. Fake news? I'll stop. I don't want to go no further. Boy, we could go right down that fake road, couldn't we? We live on show, and that is not what they really are. You know what Jesus says? He's real. Whenever you get Jesus into your heart and your life, you've got the real deal. What you're living for is not fake. It's not false. It's not a made-up myth. What you and I live for, this thing called Christianity, is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Salvation is real. God is real. Jesus says, I'm genuine. I'm truth. Boy, whenever my whole world falls apart, whenever your whole world falls apart, we can fall back on this right here because this is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The truth. These early believers were surrounded daily by that which was false. Look, if one thing that we've learned from studying these early churches, these church letters, almost every one of them lived in a society that was full of fake pagan gods. Huge temples built up to them. And people worshiped them. People sacrificed their children on the altars of these false gods. These statues and the moon and the sun and all the rest. Jesus, I think, is telling these Christians they didn't make a mistake when they turned their back on those pagan gods. He's telling them. You say, how do you know that? Because there's not a Christian in this room. There's not a Christian that's watching. There's not a Christian that I know that hasn't at one time or the other asked this question. Is this worth it all? Is this really real? Is this really what I should be living my life for? It's not one of us that haven't come to those points at different times in our life. You say, how do we know it's true? Well, the Bible's true. I've told you guys that every couple years, I go back to a couple things that I resettle in my heart and my mind. And one of them is this, is the Bible really the Word of God? And I just go back and I read through and I pray through that. And I tell God, I say, God, I can't go forward unless I know for sure that this book is the very Word of God that I hold in my hands. I can't imagine how somebody could preach or teach and not believe in their heart that this book right here is really the Word of God. If they did, they're fake. They're false. They're not true. And the second thing that I always come back to, and the world asks this question, and the devil questions this, and the flesh questions, is Jesus really the Son of God? I'm going to stand here tonight and tell you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this book really is the Word of God. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus really is the Son of God. Because if I had a shadow of a doubt in any, either one of those, I wouldn't be here tonight. I'd be at home sitting in my easy chair like the rest of the world. I wouldn't care less if my neighbor died because it's not really real. But you know what Jesus is saying? This is truth. And you know why it's truth? Because He is true, the sincere one. These early believers were surrounded by that garbage, but Jesus just wants them to know that He is the real deal. They're not wasting their time serving Him. They did not make a mistake when they turned their back on their idols and their pagan gods. When they came to Jesus Christ as their Savior, it was the single greatest decision they ever made in their life. And it is for you and I too. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. He says, I am true, He tells this church. We live in an age where many things are mere imitations. One writer said, we live in a place and a time where we have substitutes for salt, for sugar, and meat. We have fake fur. We have fake leather. We have fake politicians. We have fake people. We have renegades. We have virtual reality. We have surrogate mothers. We're surrounded by that which is fake and pretend. But it's a comfort to be reminded that at least one thing is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is not a substitute for anything. And when you trusted Christ, you got something and someone that is real. Salvation is real. Prayer is real. Grace is real. The Word of God is real. His power is real. You know what I'm saying tonight? That it's Jesus, not Coca-Cola, that's the real thing. By the way, that's written by a man from Atlanta, Georgia. All right? But you read that word and it's just one word. Here's what he said. These things saith he that is true, that is holy. He that is true. You read that word true, and you just let your mind kind of roll around on that a little bit. Our lives are wrapped around and wrapped in truth because of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but those two words right there, that would be enough. That would be enough of a proclamation to this group of believers kind of struggling through life. None of these churches were huge. None of these churches were the churches that all of the politicians, all of the popular people went to. These churches were all struggling. They were all under persecution, but they were all trying to live for God. Now, some of them were ungodly and wicked. Some of them allowed things to happen, but that cannot be said about the Church of Philadelphia. And Jesus is telling them, it's worth it all. We sing in the song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Can I tell you guys something? It's worth it all right now. We forget that sometimes. It's worth it all right now to serve Jesus and to be a Christian. Amen? I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. I have received so many blessings. It is unbelievable what God is doing in my life and in your life. It's unbelievable what God's doing in this little church right here, in the lives of people that sit in these pews week after week. I don't know about you, but we're watching little miracles take place. And you say, how do you know that? Because I'm one of them. And I love watching Jesus work and how He works. But we see His attributes. You say, what are His attributes? He's sinless. He's holy. What's His attribute? He's sincere. He's real. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend that believes in open wounds rather than secret love. That's not my favorite thing. I was reading that passage recently and I thought, I don't like that. But you know what? He's willing to tell us the hard stuff. You know why? Because He wants us to be holy. Here's what Jesus wants. All the things that we love about Jesus, Jesus wants us to be that. He wants me and you to be holy. And if we allow His Spirit to live through us, we can be. He wants us to be true. No falsehood. If we're not careful now, sometimes we'll take this idea of being real to the extreme. Because by proclaiming, well, what you see is what you get, and if what you see is ungodly or carnal, then may that be to our shame. God wants me to be real, but He doesn't want me to be carnal or worldly. He wants me to be real, but He wants me to be godly. And He'll equip me to do that. But too many times we make that excuse. Well, that's just the way that I am. Yeah, that's just the way we are. But that's not how we ought to be. Jesus wants to live through us. He comes to this church and He says, this is who I am. I am true. I am holy. And then He says, I have the authority. See, if you're someone who has keys, what you have authority, you have access to that which is locked. I don't know why you guys lock up your car, Jatana. You guys ought to just leave your keys in the car, because after every church service, I hear this coming from them almost all the time. Who has the keys? Smart Bryce had them. Y'all just leave them in the car. That would save so many of y'all's fights. By the way, this is free. Free, all right? Free marriage counseling right here in front of all these good people and everybody that's watching. There's at least two watching on Facebook, all right? So just leave your keys out there. You say, well, somebody will steal our car. Let them have it. Let them have it. Yeah, shoot them, all right, if they take it. But don't shoot Bryce because he's got the keys and he's standing there with his finger in his ear not listening. He's a teenager. Who had him? Oh! See? I'll tell you, free marriage counselor right there. Keys. But whoever has their keys has authority, amen? Has access. Notice what Jesus says. I wasn't going to use y'all's illustration, but I heard that this morning and I thought, oh, that's pretty good. He that is true, he that hath the key of David. You say, what in the world is the key of David? Oh, I wish I had time to tell you. I need to take you back to the Old Testament, take you through a story. There's a man in the book of Isaiah, his name is Eliakim, and it talks about him having the keys. Next week, we'll cover that. Unless Jesus comes back, and then He'll cover it much better than I ever could. But there's some things about the Master's authority. And the reason why I'm stopping is because I've had a migraine for about 3 days. And it's kind of subsided a little bit. But it's come roaring back in the last 10 or 12 minutes. So I must stop. But the Master's authority, He has authority because He carries the keys. And you'll read in this, He has authority because He closes the doors. You'll see that. So I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray. And let's ask God to help us to be holy and true this week. Our Father, we thank You for this evening.